You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira, FM 102.3.
You're listening to the latest edition of Truth That Transforms with Pastor Bo DeFrana.
I just needed to bring a verse of scripture. Just read the Bible. Just read a passage. You don't need to be able to explain it. Just read it. There's power in the Word of God to feed the hearts of the people in your family. Even if you just read the Word, it will speak. The Word of God will speak powerfully. As your spirit is in submission to the Holy Spirit who wrote it, He will work through that, and He will take that, and He'll minister to your family. All you got to do, Father, is just read it.
Have you ever started a new job that intimidated you? Maybe a new role you weren't sure you were actually qualified for. Hopefully, in those situations, you had a manager who came alongside you to encourage, teach, and impart wisdom. Today, Pastor Bo compares the role of fathers in the same way. You don't need to be a biblical scholar to train your children in the Word of God. It's your role to plant the seed, cultivate a favorable environment, and then the Holy Spirit will determine the harvest. Now here's Pastor Bo as he continues his message, A Devoted Father.
Colossians chapter 3, verse 21 is really the verse that goes with Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children. We studied that. We understand now what that means. Lest, here's the answer to the why, they become, do you see it there? Discouraged. Now, maybe you haven't been discouraged before. I have. I have been discouraged, and I have been discouraged as a result of trying to please others. And it can be very discouraging, very hard to get out of and bring yourself together after and keep going again. You're discouraged. We don't want to do that, right, as fathers? No, that's not what we don't want to cultivate discouragement in the hearts of our child. That breaks our heart to think that we would have done that to them. So that's why we learn like this from the Word of God. Now we know the answer to the why. Why not provoke your children to anger or to wrath? Well, because when you do, when you're unreasonable or your temper's uncertain or those demands are too high and too much and all those sorts of things, you are discouraging the child. The child's getting a discouraged disposition, and that's going to be very difficult to undo, to get out of that. So rather, children should be brought up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Discipline and correction, it might be verbal and it might be corporal. Instruction means warning, rebuke, reproof. So all of this bringing them up should be done in the Lord, in the Lord. That is, all of our ways that we instruct them, all of our ways that we discipline them should be carried out in accordance with His will as revealed in the Bible by you and by myself, who must be spirit-filled and therefore can act as the representative of God towards our children. Sometimes Cheryl and I will say something like, we're not perfect at all this stuff. Sometimes Cheryl and I will say something like, do you want to deal with them right now? You know, because we sort of look at each other as spirit-filled Christian moms and dads, just look at each other and go, who's the most spirit-filled right now? You know, should be the one who goes and does this, you know? So, and we'll alternate sometimes, you know, who's going to deal with what. But if we are unwilling to do this, fathers, I'm talking to fathers when I talk about instruction and discipline. Some of you might give instruction, but there's not any corrective action. Some of you may be too hard on the corrective action without the instruction. The biblical desire here, what God is after, is this fathers being able to instruct their children with discipline as it's necessary as you go along. The one example I would like to use, that if you're unwilling to do that, take a look at Eli and his sons in the Old Testament. And you'll get a picture of what happens when a father, a God-fearing spiritual father in the ministry, just forsakes the consequences aspect, the disciplinary aspect, and the instruction. He didn't really do much instruction. He did a little, and it could be questioned even how substantive it was. He just kind of said things, but he never really said the right thing, corrected them the right way. There wasn't any built-in consequences or corrective action or anything. See, if you love your children, you'll discipline them. I hope that was received well. Like, if you love them, you'll do that. It's to the father that doesn't do that that we could question the love of the father towards the child. Because for the child that should be able to just do whatever the child wants is someone, there's other things there. Could be fear of the child, fear of messing up. They've gone through things in their own life and they don't want to mess up their child. So they might have some reasons that need to get worked through, talked about. But understand, it comes from a place of love. Anybody ever had your parents say that to you? This hurts me more than it hurts you, you know, sort of thing. You know that's not true, right? So what is the vision now? I want to transition from Ephesians 6:4. I just want to lay that out there for us. Give us that Ephesians 6:4, fathers. You need to see that passage. I'm trying to pastor you well. I know that's a key text for a father. You need to understand that verse of scripture and be able to obey it and live it out in a way that's pleasing to God. And there's other great men in this church to talk to about that as well. Older men you can learn from. So let's transition a little bit now into the bulk of my message, the vision for bringing them up. How do we bring them up? What does being a devoted father who exalts Jesus Christ, because that's what we're after, guys, right? We're trying to exalt Jesus Christ with our fathering. That's what we're after. Catch that. We're trying to exalt him in our fathering. Okay, so in this message, I want to show you at least three examples of devoted fathers in scripture. Here's the first one. It's Jacob. Okay, we're going to learn a little something from Jacob. Jacob's a deceiver, yes, if you know your Bible and you know about Jacob, but we see some windows into these guys' lives where we can pick up on some devotion that they had as fathers that transfers to today, some principles. Here's this one. Jacob does something. He commands his household at one point in Genesis 35, verse 2, to put away all the idols. That's a good father right there, at least in a moment. At least that moment is the sign of a devoted father. And I want to bring this to us, fathers, as a church. I want to bring this to us. This command that he issues to his household that all of the idols in this place have got to go. If there's anything in our family that's between us and God, it's out of here. Genesis 35, verse 2. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, quote, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Do you see that? Put them away and purify yourselves. And he says, change your garments. There's a lot going on there in one verse. Put away all the foreign gods that are among you. Now, for Jacob's family, and at this time of transition in their life, and I know I'm just jumping in using this verse and helping you see it, it's a topical message. I'll give you a little bit of what's happening. There needed to be a cleansing in his family's life. They're getting ready to move, make some movements. And before they do that, there needed to be some cleansing. The cleansing needed to be from something specific, and it is the defilement that comes from idolatry. So it wasn't just get rid of the thing. It was also by getting rid of the thing, the need to cleanse ourselves of the defilement that came from the presence of that thing in our lives. So it's not just for him and for us. It's not just the removal of it. It's also the need to, yes, get rid of it, but also have a cleanup sort of job in the heart, in the life, spiritually. There needs to be a renewal, a cleansing. And so there is this cleansing from the defilement that has come. That's the crazy thing about idolatry, anything that stands between us and God, anything we set our affections on that's between us and God, anything we love more than Jesus Christ moment by moment is an idol. The thing that's crazy is it can be defiling you and you might not realize it at the time because you've been defiled by this thing, setting your heart on this thing and of being sort of devoted to whatever it might be. There's myriad of things we could call idols. It's just anything that's between us and God, something that has our thoughts, something that has our affections more than Jesus Christ. Could be golf, could be girls, could be, I mean, just sports. It's a zillion things. I mean, that's kind of a silly example, but there are things in life that can be so a focus for us. Your vocation, money, things about your family. It could be a desire of some kind that you have. You have an ideal picture in your mind of life as it ought to be, and it's an idol for you. You're devoted to that. Okay, So there needed to be a cleansing from the defilement of idolatry, and there needed to be a fresh consecration to the Lord of the heart. So the heart needed a cleansing, and it needed a consecration, which is just a devotion fully to the Lord, set apart for him. So Jacob wanted nothing to divert his family's spiritual focus. So fathers, great message for us right there to work out, talk about, be real with. Do you, as a father of my home, want nothing to divert our attention, our family's attention, from the spiritual focus that this family ought to have? Is that even a desire of mine? If not, allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to start cultivating that in your heart right now. And then begin to enter back into your home life and say, you know what? There are some things that are between us and God. We are not a very spiritually focused family. We don't really care much about the spirit, the spiritual side of who we are as individuals and as a family. And I think we ought to change that. That's right, Dad. You got a lot of power right there. You have a lot of influence right there to be the one that sets the spiritual temperature in your home. And dads, I'm going to wake you up a little bit. Why? Well, don't let your wife do that all the time. Can I shoot you straight on that? Don't let your wife do that all the time. Father, do it. Do what, Bo? Well, I'll say it to you this way. One thing you could do, I learned from one simple book I read a long time ago called Family Worship. It's a great little book for guys. And the whole premise of the book for fathers was read, sing, and pray. Read, sing, and pray. I always appreciated that. Just as a practical father in my life, I appreciated that I didn't have to bring a sermon to my family. I just needed to bring a verse of scripture. Just read the Bible. Just read a passage. You don't need to be able to explain it. Just read it. There's power in the Word of God to feed the hearts of the people in your family. Even if you just read the Word, it will speak. The Word of God will speak powerfully. As your spirit is in submission to the Holy Spirit who wrote it, he will work through that, and he will take that, and he'll minister to your family. All you got to do, Father, is just read it. Read, and then sing. And I'll use YouTube right there, you know? Instead of me singing, let's play a song, a worship song, and we'll sing one song together at the end of the day. We'll just sing in the living room or around the dining room table or something like that. And then song's done. It's a great time to just say what's on our hearts to pray for. What are we battling with? What's on our mind? And man, your kids will speak up the things that they would have never said, you know, if you didn't create some space as their father to put God first in your family. And then they'll share things that are genuinely on their hearts, on their minds, and you get a chance to just go, well, you're going to have to deal with that. You know, and it's great, but you're there, and now you are all you're doing, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, and that is just prioritizing God in the home, and then God will be God. God will minister. God will give you the ability. You and your wife will grow together. You have some wisdom. He'll continue to add to you to what is needed in order to lead your family well. But just prioritize God first. Command your household to put away idols. I saw a little blurb of information this week. It was according to data from the U.S. Bureau of Labor Statistics, said that the average family in America spends 2.5 to 3 hours, listen to this, per person per day watching TV and other screen-based entertainment. So movies, YouTube, streaming services, all of that. I just thought I'd touch that one. Like I said, there's a ton of idols, but I thought I'd touch that one because I saw it and I thought, well, that's interesting. We know it's true. Screen time is way too high, you know, in most of our lives. And I just thought I'd touch that one as an illustration for us. 2.5 to 3 hours. I honestly think that's a little conservative per person per day. But idols are dead. Things that get between us and God, just understand that. They're lifeless. They're false forms of worship. And they actually aren't just not doing anything. They're doing something. They're defiling you. They're defiling and they are distracting us from our God. And the effect that they have is idleness. They keep us idle. They keep us living ineffective and unproductive lives, sort of neutralize us. We've always seen that in Scripture. That's a trend of the enemy. That's a strategy of the enemy. Just sideline them, get them neutral, get them out of play. Of which, I want to add something to this whole thought I'm trying to share right now. Please understand this. We will have to give an account to King Jesus when he returns. So it's not, you cannot make excuses, fathers, in our heads that, well, yeah, because the world's this way, Bo, I mean, what are we going to do about it? You and I can just sit and look each other right in the eyeball to eyeball and say, what are we going to do about it? Why would we do that? Because you and I know he's coming back again one day. So our lives matter, in other words. The time that he's given us is going to be sort of like, what did you do with that? What did you do with the life I gave you? What did you do with the time I gave you? We are going to be held accountable for how we stewarded the new life in Christ, the resurrection life that he's given us as Christians. We're going to have to give an account from a stewardship standpoint of that. And so that right there wakes me up to make changes, to move things around and say, well, I'm not going to live like the rest of the world then. I see the danger there and what it does, and I'm not interested in that. What idols do we have? An idol is anything, like I've said, we put it between us and God. I'm going to move on to number two. Well, actually, I want to ask all of the fathers first to take on a bit of a Joshua mentality. Those of you that have, you know your Bible, you've been in the church for a while, you're maybe familiar with this verse, but I want to share it with you guys today on this message. Joshua 24, verse 15. Just read this verse. See how it says, look at how it says it. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, like if some of you, maybe you're in here and you say, I don't know, Bo, what you're saying. Well, go ahead and make a choice. Choose this day whom you will serve. Just go ahead and choose. Now, make the choice whether you will serve the gods that your fathers served, so just the gods of the world, pagan idolatry, ultimately Satan in this world, choose who you're going to serve in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. You just want to live like everybody else? Make that decision. But, you see what Joshua says right here? But, as for who? Me? So it starts where? Fathers, where does it start? That's right. It doesn't just go, me and my house. No, fathers, let's step this up. It's me first. It starts here. This has to be a conviction of mine. It has to be a conviction of yours. It has to be in your heart. It has to be in your soul. It has to burn on the inside of you. It can't be somebody, you know, oh, it's who we are. It has to start because it's who you are. Do you even have in this world this Joshua kind of kickback? This is a spirit-filled, word-driven, prior generation understanding from Moses. I mean, Joshua gets it, that if he's going to live in this pagan society and pagan culture, here's how it's going to go. As for me and for my house, we are going to serve who? The Lord. No idols in between us and him. So similar to what Jacob did, get everything between us and God out of the way. Are we on the same page there? Okay, good. All right. So let's say thanks to Jacob right there without being weird about it. Thanks, Jacob. And let's move on to a second example. All right. Here's a second one. His name is Manoah. Manoah is his name. He's found in the book of Judges. He is the father of Samson. You guys remember Samson? Now, he gets a lot of airtime, right? He was huge. Big muscular guy, and when the Spirit of God came upon him as a judge, he would fight, and you guys know the story of Samson, but yet he had a big weakness as well, and it was women, specifically Delilah, but he allowed that. He was always in questionable situations all the time. He had a weakness. Before any of that happened, you have this man named Manoah, who is Samson's father, and you want to write this down. He prays for instruction in regards to his coming child. And he does it here in Judges 13, verse 8. You can turn there if you haven't already and read this verse with me. Judges chapter 13. So still in the Old Testament, just a little bit after the first five books of the Old Testament, you'll find Judges, Joshua, and then Judges. Chapter 13, verse 8 says, then Manoah, he prays to the Lord. Now, there's a lot of background to this, and I can't explain it all, but a pre-incarnate person, Jesus Christ, previously came to him and told him that he was going to have this son and all this. So understand that. That's in the background. So when he says this, now you'll understand that. He prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, please let the man of God whom you previously sent to me, let him come again to us. He's talking about him and his wife. And notice what Manoah just prays for. He says, and teach us, I love how simple this is, what we are to do with the child who will be born. Does that help anybody? I appreciate that. Here's this father, you know, getting direction that he's going to have this child and all this. What is this father doing? First, fathers, notice, he's praying. Just notice that. And he's not just praying, oh God, get me through another day with my kids. You know, or oh, my wife driving me nuts. That's not what he's praying. He's praying as a godly father. You're getting a picture here of a devoted godly father, of a principal. He's praying in advance. He's praying for the necessary wisdom and instruction in order to be able to understand this child that's coming, to be able to raise this child, understanding that children are different. And so he's seeking direction on, okay, this child, when this child comes into our lives, I'm going to need the Lord's insight, wisdom. So just picture the value, if you would, of a father praying to Jesus Christ to come and to teach him and his wife what they are to do with the child who will be born. Can you picture that? I think that's great. That's a great picture. The value of a father praying for Jesus Christ to come and to teach me and my wife what we are to do with this child that will be born to us. So fathers and mothers need the Lord's wisdom. We need the Lord's grace to raise our children. Isn't that true? Absolutely. We're not all-knowing. Fathers, we know a lot, but we don't know it all, right? Right? We're not all-knowing. So prayer for you is your greatest resource, and your Bible, and the Spirit, and your spouse. If you don't have a spouse, that's okay. That doesn't mean you have any less resources as a Christian on planet Earth. You have all of God's resources, all of God's power available to you, all of God's wisdom available to you for life. Here you see something. First off, he is praying, realizing there's limits to his knowledge. But God is all-knowing. And so a devoted father needs the Lord's guidance, needs the Lord's direction on knowing what to do with the children that God has given them. Sometimes when I'm praying for our children, I'm thinking about each one of them. Now, I have six of them, so that's a few minutes, all right? But I'm working through them, and I'm thinking of each of them by name, and I'm just asking the Lord, and I'm waiting for the Spirit's insight on the uniqueness of each child, because it's not a blanket approach to all of them. And so I don't get it right all the time, by any means, and then I'll come to Sherilyn and just say something like, you know, I was thinking and praying about Mackenzie, and the Lord, I feel like the Lord is just showing me this about her. I can't tell you how many times I'll share a thought like that with her, and she'll already be thinking the exact same thing. Now, she's a mother, so she's got insight into our kids that I don't even, you know, I got to get before the throne, you know, to get. I don't know. I don't know how to say that, but I got to slow down, and I'll come to her like I got this big aha moment, and she's like, yeah, I already knew that, you know. It's not the same for all of them. And so I think this is a great principle to sort of extract out of the Word of God, that Manoah prays specifically for the Lord to teach him what he needs to know about what to do with this child. So it's very like practical, hands-on, thinking about, man, I need to know what to do with this child.
If you're enjoying this edition of Truth That Transforms, we'd like you to share it with friends and family. Pastor Bo's messages can be found on our website, trinitychurchmlb.churchcenter.com. But you can also subscribe, like, and share these via podcast. When you subscribe, you'll always be alerted when new content is made available. It's easy, accessible, and convenient to share with those you know. Again, make sure to subscribe. Truth That Transforms is based out of Melbourne, Florida. If you're ever in the area for work or vacation, we'd love for you to join us for community and fellowship. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. Pastor Bo has more to share at that time, and it would be such a blessing to hear about your story and get to know you, helping get you connected. If you have children, we have opportunities for them as well. There's a youth midweek service at 6:30 on Wednesdays. Get them involved and plugged in too. To learn more about our ministry and who we are, we invite you to go to trinitychurchmlb.churchcenter.com. Pastor Bo will be back again next time. Reinforcing more truths about God and how our relationship with Him and His Word is of utmost importance in impacting those we relate to in the world. Perspective is key, right? If you have any questions, feel free to call us at 321-676-8992. That's 321-676-8992. Thanks for listening to this edition, and come back for more from Truth That Transforms.